You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Amen. Man, we had piano solos, electric guitar solos. Good night. Y'all were cutting up this morning. That's what I like. Like Jerry Lee Lewis was on the piano this morning. I don't know. I was trying to think of who you were, Waylon. All I could come up with was Jimi Hendrix, but I didn't want to mention that. But maybe Stevie Ray Vaughan or Carl Perkins. See, I don't know somebody, you know. What a great, didn't they do great today, leading us in worship? I love those old songs. I love to sing about the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. They'll lose all their guilty stains. That's what it's all about, ain't it? That's what the gospel is all about. How many dads we got here? Raise your hand. I'd have y'all stand, but y'all don't want to do that. Hey, can y'all tell them Happy Father's Day this morning? So grateful for dads. You know what's sad, though? Father's Day is one of the lowest attended Sunday services across the board. Now, I'm not talking about First Baptist Hall. I'm just talking about throughout America. Father's Day is one of the lowest attended Sundays of the year, while Mother's Day is one of the highest ones. Isn't that something? Mamas want us to come to church with them. Daddies may want us to go fishing with them. I don't know. But for whatever reason, Father's Day is the lowest attended. I'm glad we've got a great crowd in here this morning, and especially grateful for our men and dads that are here this morning. If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. We have been away this week. I'm so grateful Mark Finn from First West was here with y'all last week, and we watched online. We had church three different times Sunday morning. 9:30, we were watching this service and listening to Mark preach. He did a great job on those smells, right? And then me and my brother and my nephew had church together at St. Jude. I'm going to tell you more about that a little bit later. And then we all went as a family to Bellevue Baptist Church, just a great, one of the great flagship churches of our Southern Baptist Convention in Cordova, right outside of Memphis, Tennessee. R.G. Lee used to pastor there. Some of y'all may remember hearing about Dr. Lee. Preached a sermon that was so popular that I can't think of the name of right now. Payday Someday was the name of his famous sermon. Some of y'all have heard it. It's actually a book. And then Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers pastored Bellevue for years. I didn't know what to believe when I got saved, and I just listened to Adrian Rogers to figure it out. If he believed it, I believed it. Just one of those great gospel preachers. Steve Gaines is a pastor there. So our family got to worship at Bellevue last Sunday, and it was just super, super, super good. And so grateful that you allow us to get away, and especially on Sundays. And I promise you that when I'm not here, nine times out of ten, I won't tell you I'm not going to be here. So you'll show up. And but I'll get somebody that can preach, right, and share the word that will always open the Bible. And so I'm grateful for Mark that he did that. Well, in Luke chapter 15, there's very familiar stories, parables that Jesus shared in this chapter of Luke's gospel. We see them titled there, the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. I don't know how many times I have preached on the parable of the lost son, but I have never preached from this passage, from this perspective before. I told you at Mother's Day, since I'm not preaching through a book currently through the summer, we're talking about a summer of souls, that I would take Mother's Day and Father's Day and preach specifically to moms and dads. And so this morning, that's what I want us to do. I want us to look here And I want us to look at this story from a perspective that I believe is probably the intent of the Lord Jesus. But oftentimes when we look at it, we look at this story from the perspective of the two boys. We talk about the story from their eyes' view, from the prodigal son, the one who had gone out and had lived a life of sinfulness. And then we talk about the perspective of his older brother, who didn't live a life of sinfulness, but one of self-pity. You have looked at that perspective countless times before. Even Mother's Day, probably 15 years ago, I preached a message out of this same passage, starting verse 11, going through verse 32, the mother of the prodigal, and she's not even in the story, but there had to have been a mama there. And so on Mother's Day, we looked at the mother of the prodigal years ago, over a decade ago. And then today, I want us to look at the father, the dad in this story. You know, I wrote down four qualities of a good father. I want you to jot them down. Four qualities of a good father. A good father ought to have a long fuse, all right? To be patient when they get pushed, to have a long fuse. I'm not telling you that these are qualities that I possess. I'm just saying that these are qualities that a good godly father ought to have. First of all, a long fuse and a short memory. A long fuse and a short memory. And then some thick skin, especially if you have boys. Thick skin's always good. A lot of times, dads, as your boys get older, you need thick skin. They tend to pick, and we pick a lot. A long fuse, a short memory, thick skin, and a soft heart. I believe those are some great qualities for a good, godly man. And I feel like you're going to see those qualities in this man this morning in Luke chapter 15, okay? I won't talk about those four until the end, but I want you to jot them down and we'll kind of use them as a jumping off spot for us this morning. So if you got your Bible, let's start reading in Luke chapter 15. We'll start in verse 11. Then Jesus, he said, a certain man. Now that's interesting because that becomes the subject of this entire parable. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. I want you to underline that, his livelihood. Now, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or riotous living, wasteful living. But when he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs or swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I want you to underline that. And no one gave him anything. Verse 17 is another phrase I want you to underline. But when he came to himself, underline that, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm here perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father broke in. He interrupted him. And he said this. Bring out the best robe. put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Isn't that something? The scene changes from he and his dad to his older brother. Verse 25 said, now his older son was in the field. And he came and he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But the brother, the older son, was angry and would not go into the party. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, I want you to look at all of the pronouns, personal pronouns he uses. These many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed the fatted calf, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, all throughout that story, you can see him, can't you? A long fuse, a short memory, some thick skin and a soft heart. I want to take this story and really just walk through it, and I want to give you some things. You've already gotten some qualities of a good and godly man, but I want you to see some things, how he responded, how he reacted in this situation, how the dad responded to the son. The very first thing that we see is that when this boy comes to him and asks him, Dad, I want everything. Give me my inheritance. In that culture, even in our culture, if a child comes to a parent and says, give me my inheritance, they literally are saying to them, you're better off to me dead. Just give me what's coming to me. And the Bible says that the father gave him his livelihood, not the boy's livelihood, but the father's livelihood. He took that he was going to live on the rest of his days. Who knows how many days, decades maybe, the father would have lived the rest of his life. But he took of his livelihood and gave it to the son. Literally what I want you to see here is this dad released his son. He, in this situation, the way that he responded is probably unlike many of us, most of us, maybe all of us in this room would respond to a son who came with that type of, I want to say request, but it's almost it's almost a demand in this passage. Dad, give me what's coming to me. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And dad releases him to live his life. That dad gives him of his livelihood, and he splits his inheritance and he gives it to this younger son and he lets him go. He releases him. to go out into this world and to live the way he wants to live and make mistakes and to do those things. But watch this. You and I, as believers, we raise our kids differently than the rest of this world does. We take the word as our guide, and we raise our children based upon that word, and we make hard decisions, and we say no to things that other parents in this world say yes to, and oftentimes we're sometimes criticized by our children because of those decisions that we make. We don't make those decisions to be mean. We make those decisions based upon the word of God and realizing that we live to a different standard than the rest of this world does. We realize that God hasn't given us children so that we can be their best friends. That's not why God's given us children. If God's blessed you with children and ultimately with grandchildren, it's our responsibility as family members to raise them up, to polish them, to get them ready, to knock off all of the those spots that don't look like Jesus, and to be to them a tangible reminder of God's authority in their life, and to show them what it looks like to love Jesus in the midst of a world that hates him. And then we polish them up, and we get to the place in their life when it's time for them to go out, and we propel them out into the world with this goal in mind, that they go and make an impact for the gospel in this world. Regardless if they're going to be doctors or teachers or lawyers or whatever they're going to be, we propel them out into this world to make a difference for the gospel, because we live our lives differently.
Right. Amen.
So this dad is clinging to a verse that many of us have clung to, and it's Proverbs 22:6. We're train up a child in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they won't depart from it. And I got to know this, that while dad watched his boy pack his things and leave his home and walk away from the place that he had raised him in, and he watched him walk away into a very uncertain future, dad clung to that verse. I've trained him. God, I've trained him up in the way that he should go, and I'm praying that when he was old that he will not depart from that. And he sent him off with train tracks in his life. And do you know what the boy did? He blew it. He derailed that train, right? I mean, the Bible says that he took his livelihood and he wasted it. The word is riotous living. The older brother comes back and gives us a little bit of insight when he's having the conversation with dad later in the story. He's like, Dad, he spent all of his money on harlots. He bought relationships. He paid for things, whether it was substances, riotous living. He squandered everything. I'm telling you what, he derailed. So some of you are here today and you're praying over children who have taken their life, and that you have raised them and they're taking their life and they've derailed it. But this father let him go. I want you to know, as parents, it's probably one of the hardest things. I haven't gotten to that place yet, but we're getting close with Jeb. Just to let him go and trust what we've trained and trust what we've prayed and trust what we've planted into his life. And some of you are in that stage where you've let them go. But watch what happens. In that story, this young man has wasted everything. He's lost everything. And now a famine has come into the land. The dad has instilled in him a work ethic, and he goes to find work. He doesn't get in a line to get the things handed to him. He goes to work, and he finds somewhere to work. And it's ironic that probably this is a Jewish family Jesus is telling the story about, and he can't even eat bacon, and now he's feeding pigs. Isn't that crazy? An unclean animal, and this Jewish boy is feeding them. And not only feeding them, he is so hungry, he is so destitute, he's starving in a land filled with famine. He's longing to eat the food the pigs are eating. And I love this phrase. It really describes the bottom that this boy has hit in his life. Listen to what it says. It's in verse 16. And no one gave him anything. Do you know who that no one is? Do you know who that no one includes? Dad, who had given him everything, when he needs something, he had chosen to do nothing. Now, you got to know that this guy probably sent servants to keep an eye on his son. He knew his whereabouts. He knew what was going on. He knew the circumstances of this boy's life. He knew what he was doing. You have to assume that. Any good parent would have done that. He had sent someone to check up on him, but given explicit instructions, do not give him anything. We call it tough love sometimes. But this young man was allowed to learn a lesson that oftentimes we as parents don't allow our children to learn. In the sake of loving them, we enable them to continue to make poor decisions. But watch this. I don't think it's a mistake that in verse 16 it ends with, and no one gave him anything, that verse 17 begins with, and he came to himself. The result of receiving nothing, no hand up, no hand out, no any help from dad, no running to his rescue, no picking him up off of the ground. When he realized he had nothing, he came to himself. Now I want you to get this, church. You got to grasp a hold of this. Sometimes our love / enabling our children hinders them from coming to themselves. We try to move obstacles. We try to cushion falls. We try to do everything that we can in under the guise of loving them. If you have a child who is an addict, stop it. Now, somebody in here needs to hear that this morning. If you have a son or a daughter who's making unwise choices, who is living for themselves and involved in substance abuse, stop it. You're enabling them. You're keeping them from learning the lesson. You're keeping them from coming to themselves. It's part of releasing them. He lets them go. And he goes. But watch this. I love this. He comes to himself. And when he comes to himself, he begins rehearsing a line in his mind. He begins saying some things. Listen, why am I here hungry? There's more to eat at dad's house. In fact, those who are hired servants have more to eat than I do. I'm sitting in the stinking pig pen longing to eat the pods that the pigs are eating, the husk that they're chewing on. I want to chew on them when they're done with it. How disgusting is that? There's more at home. He comes to himself. There's a process here of repentance. He's not there yet, but he's in the process. The Bible says that in this process, when he came to himself in verse 17, he changed. That was a changing of his mind. He learned this lesson, and he's changing his mind. In verse 18, it changes his will. Look what he says, I will arise. He's not to the place of repenting yet, but he is to that place of he's changing his mind. He's beginning to change his will. And the very first words of the next verse, he says, he arose. He got up. And you wonder, when he got up, he went back home. And watch this. He changed his mind. He changed his will. Now he's changing his location. He's leaving where he was, and he's going back to the presence of dad. Do you see? That's repentance. That is laying it all down, walking away from your old life and coming to a new life with dad. Now watch this. What I expect dad to do is shame him, point a finger, shake a fist. Where's my money? Where have you been? What have you been up to? But just as he released him, he receives him. Watch what dad does. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, a boy's coming home defeated, broke, shoulders are slumped, he's lost everything. He's walking slowly back home. But watch this. He's walking and dad's running. Amen. Did you see that? It says he goes back home. And the last part of verse 20 says his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Dad receives him, arms outstretched, falls on his neck, and he kisses his son. And I don't know, I guess I'd be honest in saying I don't know that that would be my response. There's enough sin and flesh in me that I would ask the questions. I told you so would have probably been a statement. Look what you've done with your life. You're living in the consequences of your poor decisions. You know, we all talk like that at times when we're angry. That's not what we see here. We see him receiving him, loving him. This is a picture of incredible, amazing grace. The Father receives him. Watch it. And in receiving him, he restores him. So look what it says in verse 22. These are the best verses in the whole story. Because what verse 22 through verse 24 says, that he makes him as if he never left in the first place. Isn't that amazing? That he gives him everything that he had when he left. Get this boy some clean clothes. Put a robe on him. Put the family ring back on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Clean this boy up. Kill the fatted calf. We're having ribeyes tonight. He restores him. Not through shame, but by grace. And then you see in verse 11, Jesus says, a certain man. Well, this story, much of it is about the boys. The heart of this story is how dad responded to those boys. What some incredible principles on parenting. Releasing them, receiving them, restoring them. Watch this, respecting them. The older son is throwing a pity party. Boy, I've been there before, haven't you? Well, God, why? Why do they get that and I get this? Why is this happening here? And God, it seems like all of these people have so much. Well, we get into that at times. That's where the brother is. So sometimes that self-pity is really the root of it is self-righteousness. You see that in this statement. I've been here. I've done this. I've been faithful to you. I've never left you. I've done this. That self-righteousness is the heart of it. But what's amazing to me is there's a party going on. And when the boy shows up, he hears the music. He smells the ribeyes. But he won't go in. He's made a decision not to come out, not to go into the party. But what's fascinating, while this boy's outside in his self-pity party, dad's looking around the crowd. Where's Junior? Where's my oldest son? Why is he not here? And dad goes and looks for him. The Bible says dad's in the party. Dad leaves the party, leaves the presence of the younger son that he's celebrating him being alive, and he leaves him going looking for the older. It's the story of two lost boys. Dad pursues them both. Dad runs after the one who has lost everything, and he leaves the party and looks for the one who had everything, and yet he has everything that he has is hindering him from being in fellowship with the Father. This is powerful. But dad loves him just as much as the younger son. And he goes to him. And he talks to him. And he says in verse 31, he says, son, you've always been with me. But you are allowing your self-pity to destroy our relationship. You're allowing your self-pity to destroy the relationship that you have with your brother. You're allowing your self-pity to destroy the relationship that you have with your family. You're allowing your self-pity to destroy the relationship that you and I have together. He said, I'm so glad you have always been with me. You are not the one that I have laid in bed at night worrying if you were going to be alive or if I were going to hear news that you have been killed. You haven't been the one that I have fretted over. You're not the cause of my gray hairs, but your self-pity is hindering our relationship. And he says, all that I have is yours. Everything. But son, it's right for us to celebrate and be glad because your brother was lost, but he's home now. And God shows us in this story a loving father who pursues his children in a right, in a healthy relationship. Do you notice neither one of these conversations that he had with either one of his boys did he use shame and guilt? That's so foreign to us, isn't it? Because oftentimes when we want a result out of somebody's life that we are looking for, the way we get that result is through shame and guilt. But he just lovingly respects. He restores. He rebuilds. He is constantly pursuing both of his boys at two totally different times, dealing with two totally different things. But both of those things have drawn them away from the presence of dad. There's some great principles in parenting here, but this story is really not about parenting, is it? This story is about our Heavenly Father who pursues us no matter what it is that has drawn us away from His presence. No matter what it is in our life that has entered into our life that is hindering us from having the right relationship with our Heavenly Father, and He pursues us. It may be sin, it may be self-righteousness, but God pursues us because of His love for us. You know what, God's got a really long fuse, doesn't he? I mean, when you think about your life, I mean, we all should be in heaven already. When you think about our life, we have made so many bonehead decisions since we've been saved that I don't know why God just doesn't say, all right, boy, come up here, let's talk about this face to face, right? I don't understand that. But God is patient and long-suffering, isn't he? He's got a long fuse. And aren't you glad he's got a short memory? Amen. Tough skin. When we take his name into this world and we don't live for him, but a soft heart that when we repent and come back to him, it's as if our relationship, he restores us as if we have never left in the first place. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 103. I want you to look at this passage. Here, verse 8, Psalm 103. It's on page 418. Turn there. I want you to see it. This is good. And if you'll turn there, and all of us will turn there and look at that, hey, I'll finish. Amen? And be your Father's Day present. Look at verse 8, Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. But aren't you glad he's got a long fuse? He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad of that? Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Boy, he's got a short memory. He's got some thick skin. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God's got a soft heart for those who come back. And you want to know what? You may need to walk to him today, but I want you to know he'll run to you. You may have been making some unwise decisions in your life in the area of sin. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is that is hindering your fellowship with Dad, he will come to you and run to you. Not to shame you, but to restore you. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's self-righteousness that has come between you and Dad. Listen, he wants to restore you and respect you because he desires to have a loving relationship with his children. I want us to bow our heads together this morning. God, what a powerful picture this is to us. God, how you show us your love and your pursuing of us. But God, what a powerful relation for us to see how it is that we as dads should relate to our children. God, I pray, Father, that you would help us to be good and godly men. God, I pray, Father, that if there's anything that is hindering us from doing that, maybe how we were raised, maybe the things that we've become comfortable with, maybe it's just the habits that we have allowed into our life as a parent. God, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would remove them and, God, that you would remake us. God, I pray in this time, Father, if there's repentance that needs to be offered, Father, and a restoration, God, from sinfulness or self-pity, God, I pray today, God, that you would move in a powerful way. God, I pray for those in this room who need to be saved. God, I pray, Father, that you would move and save them. We love you. We give you this time. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.